something. Y'all watch him on Facebook? Y'all seen him? That dude is having a good time. How's everybody doing? Seriously. Good? Don't just say good because it's the right thing to say right now. Everybody's all right? That's good. I miss y'all. Some of you like, who is that guy? All right. So for those of you who are visiting us today, thank you for coming out to Emmaus Church. I love moments like these when I come back here with my family and share a word. Vic, again, is out and about with his family on vacation, a much needed one. And let me tell you something about that guy. That guy. It was about, I'm going so far off script right now because I promise you I'm going to get to the point here in a second. But everything, I'm overwhelmed right now because we did not collaborate as far as like what I'm going to preach today, but everything from the last song, we talked about a resurrected king, death, where is your sting? And he gave the little intro almost to my sermon about the king who discerns your heart. And so you hear this over, you're hearing this over and over again. You would think we sat in a room and came up with all this stuff, and we haven't. All right. And today I'll be kind of, we were kind of like flowing in the same vein, and that just lets me know that God is in this. And that just, it messes with me sometimes to know that God is so powerful, and we think we have it all figured out. We think we're in charge, and we got it all. We got the horse by the reins, and we're going to give this nice little neat little package of a service, and it's going to be perfect. But he comes in and just blows everything up, and I love it. I love when God comes in and blows things up, and he invades our space and does something miraculous. So apparently God wants to speak to somebody's heart in here today, and I'm looking forward to that. Whatever that looks like, but back to Vic. Let me tell you, that guy, this city is blessed. Let me tell you. I don't know if you realize it. This city is blessed to have a servant like Vic. Again, I'm off script. It was December-ish 2011, I want to say. I walked into what used to be Journey Church back off of, what's the name of that road? Richard Street. Yeah, that's right. Everybody remember that. It used to be Journey Church. And I'm some snot-nosed, optimistic, aspiring preacher like, okay, I want to start a church. I don't need this dude to do anything but say, I'm going to go and do great things. Like, that's what I was thinking. And so instead of me just walking in and him saying, you got it, brother, go out there and do great things. You all know Vic. He said, let's talk. And this dude gave me his phone number. I didn't give anything that day. I didn't make any verbal commitments, anything, and he gave me his number. I was thinking to myself, like, man, is this the secretary's number, associate pastor? Like, who is this person I got to jump through to get to you? And he's like, no, that's my number. And that just blew my mind. Like, who does that? This dude gave me his actual cell phone number. Dangerous. And so he loved me. He invested in me, and that investment, so that was back in 2011, and so when he did that and showed just that care and discipleship, he hasn't been able to get rid of me. I keep popping up like a cat, you know, did you feed that one time and you messed up and he keeps showing up looking for food? That's me. And so that's why you keep seeing my face around here. But anyway, I love him dearly. He is an awesome man of God, and again, I'm Leonard Small. I used to be a pastor intern. I was told to keep my hands out of my pockets, but it's a bad habit. After 20 years, I was in the Navy 20 years, and that's one thing I did not get to do was walk around with my hands in my pockets. So now I get caught up. And I let my hair grow, too. That's another thing. Rebellion. And so 20 years, I spent my last two duty stations here, one on a frigate, which if anybody know anything about Navy ships, frigates are like floating pieces of, you know what, refuse. I don't want to say the other word. But they're not nice ships. They're like old and rusty. And then my last tour was with the Marines at Blunt Island Command, which is a small Marine unit off of Hexer Drive, for those of you who don't know. Now, I say all that because we're rolling into Independence Day. And so if you see a veteran and those who serve, pat them on the back, thank them for the sacrifice. But in the supernatural, thank Jesus Christ for dying on our sin for the real, true independence and freedom that is found only in him. Amen. Freedom from sin, amen? Amen. All right, so Vic, I'm doing what I'm told. He told me, we were going through the book of 1 Corinthians, And we are the church. Great, great series. And in preparation for this sermon, I went back and I listened to Vic's preaching. And let me tell you that from this stage over the past few months have been some of the most profound preaching that I've ever heard. Now, some of you sitting there with a little bit of doubt in your eyes, like, okay, Leonard, I see a little something brown on your nose. Like, no, no, that's skin. I mean, that's skin. But I'm not trying to kiss up, all right? Not trying to kiss up, not trying to get brownie points. There's been some really great preaching over the past few months on this book, all right? Now, while some people doubt what I just said, it's because you probably do a little online shopping. Preacher shopping, you know, if you know what I'm talking about. Like, you've heard people that are more talented, more gifted in oratory preparation, and they're more educated, they have bigger platforms, they got nicer clothes, whiter teeth, great hair. And you're like, those are great pastors. They stir your emotions, they entertain you, they give you great information. You're like, yeah, that's a great pastor. What Vic does and what Leonard does, I don't know. And I'll tell you, there are three things that I look for. Me personally, when I listen to somebody preach, these are things that I value more than an entertainment value, more than an information, and more than somebody who just stirs your emotions. This is what I look for. I look for someone who challenges me to grow in my faith. I look for someone to encourage me to grow closer in the community of the local church. That's very hard to do over YouTube. All right? The last thing I do is I look for somebody to compel me to put my hand to the plow and do the work of ministry. That's very hard to do over YouTube and from a distance at a church you probably never will step foot in. And so being a member of a local church with a pastor who pushes you along and encourages you to put hand to plow and grow in your faith, those to me are great pastors. And when you would see me, anybody who's been here for any period of time, I don't know if you've ever paid attention. I'm not tooting my own horn. You'll see Paul do that here in a second. But you will see me feverishly work, come alongside, and everything Vic would say, I was like, yes, let's do that. Brother, where do you need me to be and where do we need to go? And it's because of the words he's preached and the life he's modeled that I am still like, this dude has set the bar so high for what it means to be a true shepherd that smell like sheep. And if you know anything like about Vic, Vic smells like his sheep. He spends time with them. He will, if you approach him to have a meeting, you will get to know him, and he will do his best to get to know you. And that to me is mind-boggling, that somebody would care that much for me. I'm getting somewhere. Bear with me. So we're going to give higher regard to people like Vic that compel us to grow in our faith, grow in biblical community with one another, and to put our hand to the plow and do the work of ministry. We're going to lift those people up and highly regard them. So why is this important? There is an eternal value to preaching and receiving the gospel message. All right? I need y'all to grab onto that theme. There's a eternal value to the giving and to the receiving of the full gospel message. Now, why is that important? In the American church, all right, this is what we do here. We kind of lose sight that God will one day judge us, saint and sinner, people on this side of the pulpit and people over there in the pew, that we will all stand before God and give an account. All right, for the work we've done in this, and while we've indwelled this body, we're going to give an account. All right, what we will not be given is a customer survey. All right, I want you to wrap your mind around that one. We're not going to go to heaven and Jesus is going to give you a form and says, you know, on a scale of 1 to 5, how was the lighting? How were the seats soft enough? Did he use the correct version of the Bible? Did you laugh the national average or above of 2.3 times every time he preached? Was it a great experience for you? Did your kids get all of the programs that they need? These are the things that we say to ourselves, like, those are the things that are most important. And I guarantee you, I've read this book. I haven't found it yet. God could care less about whether or not you're satisfied. I'm sorry. And any people that know me, Stuff like this will cut. I will cut you today. I apologize, but Vic will be back next week. All right? You will not receive a customer survey. I got to stand before God and give an account for the way I've shepherded his sheep, which is scary. And then you have to stand before God and give an account for how you've responded to the gospel message and actually live a life like a believer. Scary stuff. But in the midst of the fear of standing before God to give an account for the life we've lived, the glorious message of the gospel is that he invites us into this work. He lovingly allows us to come beside him and carry the gospel message. He invites us to give the message that makes blind men see and lame men walk, and those who are dead to come alive. That's an awesome privilege. It's not something to be afraid of. And it's because he actually walks with you. If you remember Vic's sermon on the spiritual gifts, that's the reason why we even have the Holy Spirit. We have the Holy Spirit because God is with us and he walks with us through this. So we're going to be coming today. Today we're going through picking up in 1 Corinthians 15. And we're going to be reading from verse 1 through 11. This is the ESV version. Whatever version you have, you read. And it goes as such. Now I would remind you, brothers, of the gospel I preached to you, which you received, in which you stand, by which you're being saved. If you hold fast to the word I preached to you, unless you believed in vain, for I delivered to you as of first importance what I also received, that Christ died for our sins, according with the scriptures, and that he was buried, and that he was raised on the third day in accordance with the scriptures. And that he appeared to Cephas, then to the 12, then he appeared to more than 500 brothers at one time, most of whom are still alive, though some have fallen asleep. Then he appeared to James, then to all the apostles, last of all, as to one untimely born, he appeared also to me, for I am the least of the apostles, unworthy to be called an apostle, because I persecuted the church of God. But by the grace of God, I am what I am, and his grace towards me was not in vain. On the contrary, I worked harder than any of them, though it was not I, but the grace of God that is with me. Rather than it was I or they, so we preach, and so you believed. Title of my sermon today is also my sermon outline. I'm going to try to stick to it and not stray because I am easily distracted. But the title of my sermon today is Hope, Head, Heart, and Hands. Let us pray. Dear Lord, we thank you for your grace and mercy and just lavishing us with it each and every day when we take a breath and we step out of bed. It is to me a reminder, Lord God, that you are a good, good Father. You bless us beyond what we deserve. Yet in your infinite mercy, you give us everything we need and you provide for us. You provide us life, health, and strength, home, clothing. And at times I can be myself not content with those things you provided for me. Lord, let me be thankful. And as I stand here, Lord God, I lay all my burdens. I pray everybody under the sound of my voice lays their burden down as well so that you can speak to our hearts, me also, Lord. Allow your Holy Spirit to speak through me. Less of me, more of you, as we sit here and glorify your name. We love you, we honor you, we praise you in Christ Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Let me walk over here. I don't know the boundaries of the camera, but I move, all right? So, just a little background. Paul, for those of you who've been paying attention to what Vic has been preaching, Paul, we're in chapter 15, and he's been laying out what is pretty much the theology of the Corinthian church, trying to correct their way of thinking and also correct the way they've been acting. We can kind of romanticize the first century church, but I'll tell you, they weren't the best people around. I mean, these weren't spiritual rock stars. You had all kind of stuff going on. I know Vic has talked to you all about it. So the things that Paul was speaking in the text was not just orthodoxy, right thinking, but also orthopraxy, right doing. And so we end up in chapter 15, and Paul is finally starting to close out his, he's already spoken, the chapter and verses are in the original text, but just for the sake of argument, okay? So for 14 chapters, he's been laying down orthodoxy and orthopraxy, and now he's shutting it all down. He's saying, and now he gets to this point where he's like, this is a thing of first importance. And so let's look at verse 1 through 4. He says, now I will remind you, brothers, of the gospel I preached to you, which you received, in which you stand, and by which you are saved, if you hold fast to the word I preached to you, unless you believed in vain, for I delivered to you as of first importance what I also received, that Christ died for our sins in accordance with Scripture. He was buried, and that he was raised on the third day in accordance with Scriptures. All right. And so our hope has to be in that full exposition of the gospel. All right. And what do I mean by that? And so when oftentimes when we think about the gospel message, we kind of just stay at the cross. All right. Or sometimes we, you know, especially around Christmas, we just hang out at the, and you know, at the, at, you know, at the manger. You know, we just hang out there. But the full gospel message is that Christ came to a broken, sinful world, redeemed us through his blood, got up out the grave, and is now seated at the right hand of the Father. Amen to that. All right. Now, why is this important? Why is this good news? Now, it is good news because, as Levi said, like I said, this is not, it wasn't set up. Levi brought up the point that Jesus is both Savior and Lord. All right? But we need to wrap our minds around this. The one who died on the cross for our sins, we love him. He's awesome. He loves us, willing to give his life for us, Savior. But he's also the one who's seated at the right hand of the Father with all power in his hands. Woo. Savior and Lord. And we'll run across people who will struggle with one or the other, people who are just so legalistic because he is the king, and you get those who are just so emotionally attached to Jesus because he was willing to die for him. So there's this head-heart balance that we kind of miss. But our hope is, let me take a minute to preach it. So our hope is in a God who comes and sees us in our point of depravity as we live in our sin and our muck and our mire. And he doesn't just sit from heaven and points his finger at us and says, condemn, condemn, condemn. He says, love, love, love. I got to invade their space. So God in his infinite wisdom and mercy clothes himself in human flesh. And he dwells among us. And he just doesn't dwell among us and just spits out venom. He dwells among us and he serves. He comes in the form of a servant. And this carpenter from Nazareth, who lived a perfect life, not worthy of one ounce of blame, willingly gives his life for you. And so this Jesus who God sends to redeem us, to set us free from our penalty of sin, he goes, he dies, and he lays in the grave for 3 days. But on that third day, hallelujah. Come on, somebody. I'm by myself. In 3 days, he rose. Oh, man, y'all don't know. That is good news. Like, the very same God who throws up all these promises, supernatural things, you'll be healed, you'll be set free from sin. The resurrection is the centerpiece of the gospel message. God is so powerful and so mighty that he took the blows. He took the shame. He took the guilt upon himself, but he raises with all power. That is the full gospel message. We don't serve a dead deity in a tomb. We don't serve some dead God. See, Christ is not just a baby in a slop bucket on a farm. He's not just a dead guy on a stick. He is a risen Lord. Risen. And I'd imagine that's what Paul kind of preached to him. And he's saying that is of first importance, that Jesus is both Savior and Lord. And so Paul says something kind of crazy in verse 1 and 2. He says, "Now I will remind you, brothers, of the gospel I preached to you, which you receive, in which you stand, and by which you are being saved, if you hold fast to the word I preached to you, unless you believed in vain." I forgot before I started preaching. Like, you can say amen, it won't throw me off. I guarantee you. All right? It won't mess me. I got rhythm. You can say amen. You can shout. You can say hallelujah. I swear. I appreciate it. It lets me know you're awake. All right. Amen. And so Paul, he opens up the text, kind of taking a step back before I step forward. He says, this is the gospel by which you receive, which you stand, and by which you are being saved. And you're like, what, Paul? Like, what do you mean by being saved? What's that? When somebody asks me, when did you get saved? I'm like, man, I remember it was like VBS 88. I remember it because I had a Jerry Curl and Hammer Pants. And it was hot. And I knew I had to make a decision for Christ because it was like, we're not going inside until somebody makes a decision. So I was either going to burn in hell or my Jerry Curl was going to burst into flames. No, I'm just joking. That's not my testimony. I'll give it to you on another time. But so past tense saved, that's most of us speak about being saved past tense. We all love and we get crazy excited over the way God has saved us from what we used to be. So yes, God past tense saves us from the penalty of sin that we've so earned. Okay? That's the power of Jesus. Saves us from everything we've ever done in our past. Then one day when we leave this earth and we ascend and we will get a glorified body, we will never, ever have to deal with sin again. We will never, ever have to deal with sickness, pain, hatred, disgust, lust. We will have glorified bodies. We will walk streets of gold. You know, there will not be a west side of heaven. Like, don't go over there. Hallelujah. There will not be a bad side to heaven. So we will not have to struggle. You will not have haves and have not. There will be no jealousy, no condemnation. So what happens between past tense being saved from sin, future tense being saved from sin, in the middle there's life. I can tell you that when I gave my life to Christ, he washed me white as snow. And I eagerly found puddles to jump in afterwards. All right? I found new and exciting ways to get dirty. Maybe that's just my testimony. Maybe y'all been walking good and saved every day and you wake up speaking in tongues. Not me. All right? My wife can vouch for it. Life happens between, she said amen, that's right, babe. Life happens between the point past tense where Christ saves us and future tense when we will be in his presence for all eternity. You will always forever need the gospel. You will need to remind yourself day in and day out that both Christ is Savior and Lord. That even though today, just like I did yesterday, I need to be reminded there was somebody who was crucified for my sin. And that he's not dead laying in a grave. And that my hope is set on one who is also seated at the right hand of God. Amen. Hallelujah. Amen. That gospel message saved you day one, and it will save you from every day in between when you close your eyes or you get taken away from here. Wow, that's awesome. And that is the gospel message that we preach and we proclaim. And Paul says something in closing out verse 2. He said, if you don't believe, I like it what it says in the New Living Translation. He said, if we preach this to you, he says, and this is not all good news, and what we've been preaching is a lie. It's not true. So that is our hope. We're going to move on to verse 5 and through 8. Hope in the gospel. Jesus lived, died, rose again. Now it hits the head. And I will tell you that everybody responds differently to information, right? When you get presented new facts. And I can imagine Paul, he's speaking to this group of individuals. He's given this, let's just be honest, okay? Paul is saying, okay, let me get to the verse first, and then I'll get to it. All right. So Paul goes on, he says, and that he appeared to Cephas, then to the 12, then he appeared to more than 500 brothers at one time, most of whom are still alive, though some have fallen asleep. Then he appeared to James, then to all the apostles. Last of all, as to one untimely born, he appeared also to me. All right, there's a reason why Paul had to put this in here. I mean, Paul just said something to them that was kind of far-fetched. All right? Like, if I came in here and said, like, hey, like this two, like last Tuesday, I came in here, hit 10 for 10, three-pointers, and I dunked to end the game. Like, I won it. All right? Some of you, like, 5'8" with a limp? Yeah, right. Yes, I cannot do that. But Paul is saying something just equally just, like, that is, like, mind-blowing. Like, you're telling me that God came down, lived amongst us, and that he died and he rose again? Like, seriously? Now, everybody processes information a little bit differently. Now, when I just gave that gospel presentation not too long ago, some of you are like, oh, Leonard, stand-up guy, kind of like him. I can believe that. I believe the gospel could be true. Mm-hmm. But then there are some of you who's like, man, who is this big head half Korean guy on stage, like yelling at me? And so you're like, I need a little bit more. I need some proof. And so I think the spotty senses of Paul just kicked in, and he gives his proof right off the rip. He starts name dropping. He said, man, Cephas was there. The 12 were there. Jesus appeared to 500 at one time. And so he's doing the equivalent at his time of, the YouTube video, the Twitter feed. Like, everything is saying, like, yes, Jesus, he actually lived. Yes, Jesus actually died, and he rose. Don't just take me at my word. You can ask all these people. We got proof. And as a side note, when people hit hard times, when struggles come to friends and family, people you know, do they drop your name? I don't want to put guilt and shame on you right now. But wouldn't it be nice that when people hit hard times and they think to themselves, who can I go to get a word of encouragement, to know a little bit more about God, and I have questions about the faith, I think it'd be awesome if they said your name. I think it'd be wonderful that they call you, not me, because I don't know them. I think it'd be awesome that they will call you and say, man, please pray for me. I know you're a believer. Please, I know you've walked with Jesus. Please encourage me. And so when you hear Vic compel you to be in community, to engage people outside of these four walls, 2 hours, and one guy on stage, I believe that is the downfall of the church. When you step outside this thing we call church and actually be the church, people start name dropping you. And so the hope of the gospel hits our heads. We need a little bit more proof. And so if you go and dig and do some historical background checking, yes, Jesus actually lived and walked on this earth. This is not a fairy tale. This is actually true, verifiable. But then Paul does what I would say is one of the most awesome proofs you could actually give. But before I go there, look with me to Ezekiel 36 and 26. This is the New Living Translation. And I will give you a new heart. And I will put a new spirit in you. And I will take your stony, stubborn heart and give you a tender, responsive heart. I almost grabbed a knife and a rock on my way in today. And I was like, that probably would scare some people. Thought a riot was getting ready to break out. That wouldn't have been a cool thing to do. But if you actually get a visual, if you took a rock and you stabbed it, what's going to happen? You take that very same knife and you poke it in your arm, what's going to happen? Something's going to happen. And the Bible declares that the word of God is sharper than any two-edged sword. And when the word of God is preached, you can sit here all day and understand it, much like we understand that the speed limit is 55, but we don't necessarily believe that anything's going to happen, so our heart's a little bit unresponsive, just using it as an analogy. Not saying there's nobody in the room that doesn't go over 55. But I'm just saying, just knowing facts doesn't mean anything. Responding to new truths is what really matters. And so the purpose of the Holy Spirit, praise God, we get to be in fellowship with the Holy Spirit where music is played, love it, praise God for it. But man, the purpose of the Holy Spirit within us is so that when the Word of God is preached, something happens. It's that as God pokes and prods and you hear the gospel, like, man, that hurts. Man, that hurts. That something that would actually happen to this heart, that it would actually be receptive. Because the knife that comes at you from the hand of a serial killer is much different than the one that comes at you from a surgeon. You respond differently. God isn't coming at you like some serial killer stabbing you, surgically trying to remove things from you that are not needed. And he wants us to respond. Every week we sit in this room, every time you crack open your Bible, God is standing with his hand steady, ready to surgically remove the cancer that's killing you. And that is good news, because it is killing you. And now Paul goes into a little bit more of what that looks like. So he says, picking up in verse 9, a little bit in verse 8, what we just read, he says, "For I am the least of the apostles, unworthy to be called an apostle, because I persecuted the church of God. But by the grace of God, I am what I am, and his grace toward me was not in vain. On the contrary, I work harder than any of them, though it was not I, but the grace of God that is with me. Whether then it was I or they, so we preached, and so you believed." One of the greatest evidences of God's existence, that he actually lived, dwelt on this earth, he died and he rose again, in Paul's words, were his life. He didn't say to himself, "You know what? I'm a pretty cool dude. Pretty educated. Kind of handsome. Chicks dig me." He's not building himself up. He's not patting himself on the back saying, "Wow, I'm so awesome." Now, he talks about this in another book of the Bible where he's like, "I was a Pharisee of Pharisees. I've learned so much. I've did so much. But I count all of it as rubbish." Paul is taking a long, hard look at himself and saying, "You know what? Let me be a little bit honest, if I'm really honest with myself." Paul says, "You know what? I'm the least of the apostles. I don't even deserve to be here." And I believe if we're really honest with ourselves, not just I was a bad person, past tense, but also a bad person, present tense, and I need the gospel right now, that you would understand the grace that was given to you. So Paul is talking about grace here. And before he gets into "I did all this, I did all that," he goes directly to who I used to be that God saved me from, and now I am a recipient of grace. Maybe you believe that you deserve the life you have, the health you have, the joy that you get, and the beauty that surrounds you of all creation. But let me tell you, if you weigh the sin that you've committed on a day-to-day basis next to the grace of God that allows you to wake up to see the next one, Paul says that because of that immeasurable, amazing grace that I now do. All right? Now, what we kind of get things backwards. We say to ourselves, "You know what, Lord? I'm a bad person, but you know what? I'm going to pray harder. I'm going to read my Bible, and I'm going to show up to church, and I'm going to take a whole bunch of notes, and I'm going to be awesome. Then you can love me." And God is like, "Nope. Filthy, dirty." Just like he said, you did it for yourself. But when you are a recipient of grace, when you take a long, hard look at the trail of destruction you've laid behind you, and you know that God, even in the midst of your debauchery and the explosions and flames behind you, that, I'm sorry, y'all, I got some action movies in the back of my head right now. In the midst of all that you've done, and you probably did like they do on the movies, you just walked away like, No big deal. I don't know why action stars, stuff blow up and they just walk away. So you just, there's a trail of destruction around you. I'm easily distracted. There's a trail of destruction around you, but yet God in his infinite mercy wraps you in his love. And the Bible says something that is so awesome. It says we are seated with Christ in heavenly places. And I know in the midst of our sin, in the midst of our mess ups, it's hard to believe that to be true. That God was still, even though I had, have, and will do future tense more sin, that he would still allow me to be seen one with Christ. And from that place of, that indicative of you're being his son, you're being called, you're a royal priesthood. If you go on and on in the Bible, all these things that God says about you, you're my beloved, you're forgiven. All these things you have not earned, you haven't earned none of it. Yet he lays that on you. He lavishes you with this love and this grace. And then he does something crazy, is that he takes a person like Paul and says, go spread my gospel, go make disciples. Yeah, I know you had Christians killed. I know you persecuted the church. I'm not blind. I'm not dumb. God is, it's not like God is not aware of the sin anybody in this room is going through. But even in the midst of that sin that you're going through, God is saying, come on, I got something for you to do. Experience my grace. It is sufficient. Now go do. So the gospel, I'm going to go ahead and call the gang up. So the gospel, this hope that we have in the gospel, it is to be learned. It is to be taken in our heart and that we should respond to it. And the correct response to the gospel is actually doing something about it. And I know some of you may be at a point of crisis where you're like, okay, Leonard, just tell me what to do and shut up. I will tell you that if you go back and listen to some of the words that were preached on this stage over the course of this sermon series, he says specifically what we're supposed to be doing as a church. And I would think it's a disservice if you just walked away from here saying, Leonard gave a great sermon. It is my prayer. I will let you down. I will have to repent if all you did was say Leonard gave a great sermon. I pray that you go back and listen to everything Vic has been preaching. And I pray that you will not just have new ideas in your head, but that you'll have a plan to grow closer in community with this church. That you'll step outside your comfort zone. And that you'll actually allow God to use your gifts for his glory. I hate to leave on such a low note, but it's actually a high note. Because again, God invites us. He invites us to be a part of his wonderful story of redeeming all man. God gives us purpose. And as I pray, we're going to have communion here in a second. There's tables on both sides and one in the back if you're visiting us for the first time. Think. Take time to pray. Lord, how am I best using my gifts for your glory? Do I just sit here Sunday in and Sunday out? Yeah, we're talking about we are the church, but I don't really like those people. I kind of tolerate them. But how can I grow closer in my love and compassion for people that sit 2 feet away from me? How can I grow closer in this community? How can I show the love of Christ to those who I look and I wink and I nod at and I may or may not speak to in this room? How can I invite them into my home? You know, I heard that dude wants to go on a mission trip. Lord, I want to pay for it. Like, wrestle with that stuff. Wrestle. Let respond. A soft, responsive heart that God has given you. And everybody in this room is something different. Say this one last thing, then I'm shutting up. The gospel imperative, the call and the charge to spread the gospel and making disciples, it was never meant for professional Christians. Never. The charge to spread the gospel and make disciples was meant for professing Christians. All right? Not professionals that get paid but for those who call Jesus both Savior and Lord. Amen? So as the band plays, you wrestle with that right now. Go back, look at those notes that you usually put in a pile and don't refer back to. Pray about what God is speaking to your heart in regards to Emmaus Church. How can you get plugged in? How can you love these people? How can y'all grow in community? How can y'all impact this city for the sake of the gospel? Amen? Amen. Let us pray. Lord God, we thank you that you're not just some baby in a manger, not just some dead guy carrying a cross in the streets, not just some beat up guy on a stick, but you are a risen Lord. And that in your love, you did die on a cross. And in your love, you did go through the strikes and the blows. But you didn't stay dead. You rose with all power in your hand. And if you rose with all power and you're in a place of authority, that power you have, you give to us in the form of the Holy Spirit. And from your place of authority, you call us to go out and make disciples, to love one another. And let not our heart be callous, stony, non-responsive. But Lord, let our hearts be pricked by this truth. Pray for those who can't, they want to, they're scared. Give them courage. For those who don't know or don't care to know, Lord God, freeze them in their place and give them a fire for you like never before. And Lord God, we pray for revival in our city. We love you. We thank you in Christ Jesus' name. Amen.